I am privileged to be here this morning. I thank you for the opportunity. Whoever decided to give me a phone call and ask me to come here, I don't know who that would be, but I thank you for the opportunity to be here. I know in chapel sometimes they pray for alumni and different ones, and I know from times past that you have prayed for us. We've heard that, and we appreciate your prayers. That means a lot as well. I appreciate the campus students and faculty and whoever I come in contact with always makes me feel welcome here. Last night I arrived and kind of made my way by the Servant Center, then made my way by Gilmore, and just no matter where I'm at, it's just a welcome atmosphere, and we appreciate that opportunity. But I hope you realize the opportunities you have here at Appalachian Bible College. And I know it's easy to forget. I've done that. I've been here. I was here for 4 years. But I had an opportunity while I was here to receive a tremendous education. Did I make straight A's and everything? No. But I learned. I was talking to somebody last night, and it was one instructor. It didn't matter how hard I tried, my grades did not reflect what I learned. I just learned so much, but it was just when he's what's he looking for on this test? And I just have a hard time putting that. But what I learned is just a tremendous, will stick with me the rest of my life. The tools for the ministry that I gained here. Spiritual growth that took place while I was here. Lifelong friends, eternal friends, while I was here at Appalachian Bible College. Another thing I received while I was here at Appalachian Bible College was my wife. And that's not always a guarantee, but it can happen. Where else is someone from Southern Ohio going to meet somebody from Vermont? Anyway, but the Lord blessed in that way. Opportunities to serve at Appalachian Bible College. Chorale, Jubilate. I was in both of those. With Jubilate, I had an opportunity to go to Europe for 5 weeks. And just an opportunity that God gave while I was here. Camp Evangel. If you ever heard of Camp Evangel, camp down in Virginia. But while I was here, I had an opportunity to go and be a cabin leader or a counselor, whatever they call them. And that's where I met Gary Ring. I was down at Camp Evangel. It was just an opportunity. Various Christian services. And I tried to take advantage of different types of Christian service while I was here just to enhance the tools that God could give us. Missions conference. Missions conference, when I first came as a freshman, I don't know how they do it now, but the students were all involved in some way getting missions conference ready. And they put me in the children's conference for my first year. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know anything about a missions conference. Never seen one before in my life. And just all I knew at that time, though, as an immature freshman, not that all freshmen are immature, but this one was. And anyway, as I came in as an immature freshman, and they put me in this conference, all the time that it took for me to take away from my studies to get this, whatever this thing is, going. But I soon learned, and this is a very, very valuable ministry. And I know through missions conferences, God spoke to my heart. And I even had the opportunity in later years of my college experience to even be on what they called the steering committee. With Dr. Alban at that time. And just opportunities here. Don't take them for granted. Use them. That's not what the message is about, but anyway, it's a good intro. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 today, and then we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, and then, if we have time, we'll be in John chapter 19. But Matthew chapter 4 will be our beginning spot. In life, there are many phrases or statements that can make an impact on us. Positive, negative, you know, immaterial, but like in sports, for instance. The phrase, going, gone. Well, I used to watch Cincinnati Reds and baseball and all that. I know what that meant. Touchdown. You know, those are just one line, one word phrases or statements that can make an impact. And we get excited about some of these things. There's also statements of caution in life. For instance, stop, or, well, we have 5 kids, so this was probably a common one. Don't touch that, tot, you know, or things like that. Look out, duck, statements of caution. They can make an impact, or at least if we're listening to them, if we're quick on the draw, they can make an impact. If not, we're going to have another kind of impact, perhaps. Statements. There's been statements, and like he said, Dr. Bethel said, I've been out of school for about 19 years come May. But there are statements that I heard while I was here that have stuck with me. and really make an impact in my life. For instance, Ruth Nicely, I don't know if she's in here, but she made a statement. She at that time was helping with Christian service, and she was the one that graded my Christian service papers that I had to turn in, submit ahead of time, and she would look over them, and she would ask this question many times in this red ink, saying, "How will you measure this?" And it was talking about my aim and what I was trying to get across, my main point in my lesson I was teaching. How will you measure this? And I would go into her, and she would explain this to me over and over again. It's like, all right, I've got it. Next week, how will you measure this? I mean, it took me a while, and I still mess it up sometimes, but that is a statement that's made an impact, is how will you measure this? Basically, what do you want the students to do because of your lesson? What is, you know, what's the end result there? Dr. Don Alban, many of you may not know him. When I was a senior, I was raising support that year to go into missions. Upon graduation, I went right into it, to our mission work that we're in. And I made this statement to him one time. It's like, this is so humbling to ask people to support me. And he looked at me, he said, "They're not supporting you. They're supporting the ministry that you're involved in." It just kind of gave it a different twist, a different perspective on what I was doing. And it wasn't asking money from me. It was asking money to allow me to do the ministry. Mrs. Anderson, I don't know if she uses this statement today, but back then, she used this statement, and there was a reason it stuck with me. "Fret not, fret not, fret not." And I don't know if you've ever heard her say that. But anyway, that was a statement that she had made, and it probably stuck with me because I tend to fret and get upset about that. I was telling Dr. Bethel, this is a nerve-wracking experience to stand before a bunch of critical students that are always critiquing and looking at all kinds of different speakers. Ken Ham last week, I mean, good night. And here I am standing after that. But Ken Ham, a tremendous speaker. We had the opportunity to hear him Thursday night. We were down here. But just an opportunity to be here is a blessing, though. Dr. Anderson. And there's a statement that he made in American church history. I don't know if he still did it, but in American church history, he made the statement over and over and over again, what one generation tolerates, the next generation propagates. And looking at a downhill slide of the different denominations, and it's still happening. And we've been in ministry going on 20 years, and we see it constantly. It's a constant struggle to not allow that to happen, and we try to get the message out. We can't go that direction. Just because it's okay in the world doesn't mean it's okay in our church. And that constant pull of downhill slide. But, you know, while on earth, Jesus made some very powerful statements that can greatly impact our lives. In that 30-some year time period when he was here, there was some statements that I want to look at today. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, the last two words of that said, "Hear him." And that's what we need to do, is to listen to the Word of God and to what God has for us. So I have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our first passage. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Father, for this group of students and faculty and staff. Lord, I just praise you for Appalachian Bible College, for the solid foundation they have upon the Word of God. And Father, thank you that they've not altered from that. And I pray that you would help this institution to continually and to always, until you come, be faithful and true to your Word. And Father, just give wisdom to those in administration, those in leadership, that they would continue to guide this place in the way it should be guided. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, we need to listen to Jesus Christ. We need to listen to God. We need to listen and hear Him. Some things I want to share with you. This I was reading in a devotional by RBC Ministries, and some of these thoughts were pointed out. And that's kind of where this stemmed from, this message today. But first of all, in chapter 4 of Matthew, Jesus said, it's just a three-word phrase, "It is written." It is written. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. But in the Bible, the words, "It is written," is said some 80 times. And in Matthew chapter 4, we have a few of those times. And it says here in verse 1, I'm just going to read through this. "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And that came from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down.'" And this is the devil speaking. "'It is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And the devil is referring to Psalm 91, but misquoted and totally out of context. Then Jesus said unto him in verse 7, it is written, again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Again, Deuteronomy chapter 6, but also Deuteronomy chapter 10. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But when, you know, we're familiar with this passage, when the devil came along and tempted Jesus Christ, his response was the word of God. He took the word of God, which is referred to as a sword, and he jousted him a good one. It is written, he told him three times, and after that, the devil left him. The devil could not stand against the word of God. The passage in Luke chapter 4, we're not going to turn to that, but it just says, when the devil had ended all his temptation, he departed from him. And those last three words of that verse says, for a season. And so I just kind of wonder, you know, how many times did he come back and try? And in our lives, he comes back and tries a different angle. You know, we might be able to resist the devil at one temptation, but he'll try a different angle. He'll be back. We can count on it. We can expect it. Are ABC students ever tempted to sin? Is it possible? I remember a time, and these were students that were kind of going against the rules, but on our wing of the dorm, second floor, one night we smelled this smell that we normally don't smell, not only in the dorm, but not even anywhere on campus that I know of, but it was cigarette smoke. And in one of the rooms, these guys were smoking, and it's like, how do they expect to get by with that? I wasn't an RA or anything, but our RA quickly took care of it, and there was some punishment. You know, that was an opportunity of sin. But, you know, even if we sin without anybody knowing about it, the sin, the temptations are still there. All of us face temptation. Even Jesus did. We can't expect any less in our lives. How do we get through it? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. We know the verse. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What did Jesus do? Well, he used the word of God. It is written, he said. Satan cannot stand against God's word. Are we ready to use God's word against Satan's attacks? Do we take God's word and put it to heart? We need to be ready. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I think of just this lion up on a cliff down in the Creation Museum. We referred to Ken Ham. In the Creation Museum, the first room, I believe it is, in the museum, up on a cliff, there's like a mountain lion or something. You know, Satan is just ready. He's hiding. He's around the corner, around the bend, ready to attack us at our weakest point. I like what Psalm 119 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And we need to take God's word to heart, and we need to memorize it. And I'm speaking to a bunch of ABC students that are required to memorize it. I remember those exams where you got this a whole page, you got to write out memory verses or whatever. And we're memorizing. But do we put them to heart? Do we have them ready for Satan's attacks? We all have weaknesses, and we need to be ready for those attacks. When we're tempted to worry, and that's first on the list because that's a weakness that I have. It is written, Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. When we're tempted to disobey authority, it is written in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. When we're tempted to neglect praying, it is written, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. When we're tempted to entertain impure thoughts, it is written, 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy, for I am holy. When we're tempted to view inappropriate things on the internet, I don't know if that's ever a temptation, but the option is there. It is written, Psalm 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. When we're tempted to speak badly about someone, ABC students never do that. It is written, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. When we're tempted to doubt, I'll never make it through college. It is written, Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. Here at ABC, I know you learn the Word of God. I learned the Word of God. I've had the theology class, and I've had the different classes regarding God's Word, Pentateuch and Gospels and Acts and so forth. But we need to not just learn the Word of God. We need to live it. The other night when Canham was speaking, one thing I noticed, he was referring to the verse in Matthew chapter 19 about, you know, how God made male and female. Have you not read, was the phrase in that verse. You know, have we not read God's Word? Have we not put it to heart? Have we not? We need to read it. We need to understand it. We need to apply it. We need to live it. Do we care enough to overcome temptation in our lives? Do we care? Every temptation really is an opportunity to show God how much you love Him because you obey Him. Dr. Ryder was a tremendous teacher of mine, and he still, I believe, is teaching today. And I want to point out something. I don't want to take away any of his punch if he's still teaching and using this, but there was a phrase that Dr. Ryder used when I was here that was really an impact on my life. And he was using the illustration back in the day. There was even songs out about it, but God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Well, Dr. Ryder, in his illustration, and it involves someone in the class, but just the bottom line of what he was trying to point out was that God said it, and that settles it whether we believe it or not. And I thought, man, what a powerful statement. And it's true. It doesn't matter if we believe it or not. It doesn't matter if we take it to heart. It's settled forever. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. You know, there are many folks that are serving God that for one reason or another, they leave the ministry due to perhaps disqualifying themselves in some way. Perhaps they are getting away from the Word of God. If they're disqualifying themselves, that is what they're doing. They put it aside. They forget the fact that God's Word says it is written. And we need to stick to the bottom line of God's Word. You know, the theme is, what is it? Our duty to serve. And it is our duty to serve. Don't mess it up. Don't ruin it. It is written, and we need to get back to the Word of God. Jesus said, it is written. We're going to look at the second passage in Mark chapter 6, if you want to follow along. Mark chapter 6, Jesus said another phrase. We'll just read through Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 45. Straightway, He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before into Bethsaida, while He sent away the people. And when He had sent them away, He departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and He alone on the land. And He saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, He cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. But when they saw Him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw Him, and were troubled. And immediately He talked with them, and saith unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. It is I. There are many things in life that could cause us to be afraid. What is it that we're afraid of? Well, some of you guys might not be afraid of anything, but I am. And maybe it is a storm. You know, a couple years ago, I think it was 2008 in August, we were sleeping peacefully in our house, and all of a sudden there was this storm brewing outside and coming closer and closer. Well, that happens from time to time. I just kind of hear it and kind of roll over. Then all of a sudden there was no staying, there was no going back to sleep on this one, when a lightning bolt hit a tree that grows through our porch. Why it grows through our porch, that's another story. But anyway, when the house was built, they built the porch around the tree. But that lightning bolt hit that tree, and it did some damage in the house electrically. Phone, VCR, you know, things like that were ruined. But that was kind of a jolting experience. And perhaps storms can be a fear to us. Heard an illustration one time. One night during a thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her young son into bed. And I have four boys, so I can kind of relate to this. She was about to turn the light off when he asked in a trembling voice, Mommy, will you stay with me all night? The mother gave him a warm, reassuring hug and said tenderly, I can't, dear. I have to sleep in Daddy's room. After a brief pause, the boy replied, The big sissy? So daddy was scared too, I guess. But you know, we all have storms and things in our life that will bring fear, will bring disappointment, discouragement a lot of times. Perhaps it could be a relationship. And I'm not necessarily talking guy-girl relationships, although those can be discouraging. But Jesus is saying, it is I. I remember a relationship that I had even before I came to Appalachian Bible College. It was a time when I was newly saved, although I had grown up in church, but I was about 19 or 20. And anyway, I had a relationship with three others. We had a singing group. We would go around to churches and sing. And the other guy in the group, he started going off in left field doctrinally and started believing in speaking in tongues and things like that. We were very close. But that was a time, even though I knew what my dad taught, I knew my dad believed, you know, the truth of God's word and how that was a temporary time in the church age, gift of speaking in tongues. But we had our conversations, and then finally we had to separate ways. That was hard to take. That was a storm in my life. But through it, Jesus was with me. And it wasn't too long after that I came down and previewed Appalachian Bible College. And I didn't do it on the regular preview weekend. I just kind of came down in December. And Dr. Ryder was teaching on that day. I had the opportunity to sit in on a Pauline class. And on that particular day, he was teaching out of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And you better believe I listened closely. Because I didn't know for sure what ABC believed, but that was something. If they believed in speaking in tongues, I wouldn't have anything to do with them down here. But anyway, that was a storm in my life. Perhaps we might have financial problems. I don't know if any of you have trouble with your school bill. When I first came, it wasn't real tough because I worked for about 2 years after high school. But as it went on, the school bill kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. But that can be a storm. Perhaps it could be stress at work. Maybe you have a job off campus or even a job here at ABC. I don't know if you got stress here at work, but that could be a storm. Perhaps it could be sickness. 2008 was a trying time. I broke my leg and ended up with a plate and 11 screws in my leg. And that was a trying time, especially for my wife. And she doesn't ever want to go through that again. She had to wait on me and help me. Perhaps it could be a loss of a loved one. That could be a storm that we could go through. When I graduated from college, graduated in May of 91, married my wife in August of 91. And but shortly after marriage, you know, on into marriage, we were excited to have a little one on the way. But about 3 months into the pregnancy, my wife miscarried. And talking about a storm, that was a major heartache. But, you know, through all of that, Jesus is there. He says, it is I. I'm here. And he was there to lean on. And I'm thankful for God. But sometimes we forget those things. We forget that God is there. But, you know, we worship a God that is greater than our biggest problem. And he is saying to us, it is I. Be not afraid. You know, he's there even before we see the storm clouds. He's there. In Genesis chapter 39, it says the Lord was with Joseph. Joshua 6, the Lord was with Joshua. Judges 1, the Lord was with Judah. 1 Samuel 3, and Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. 1 Samuel 18, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. 2 Chronicles 17, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. You know, the Lord is with us even today. He's still there. When I first came to ABC, that was the first time I was going to be away from home that long. I was away from home a week or 2 weeks at a time prior to college. But when I came here, here I am in orientation, and I was like, man, I want to go home. I don't want anything. I mean, I was homesick. And I remember to this day, I don't know if they still do this, like an English placement exam or something we have to do during the orientation. And here we are in this class with some guy named Mr. Chesley. And, you know, I don't know if he still does, but back then he would always start his classes with a song. And during that session where we had to take this exam, he led us in the song, "Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." Why do I remember that today? Because it made an impact in my life. And I was like, you big dummy. Jesus is here. I mean, God wants me here. It's obvious. So why am I fretting about it? Let's just trust in the Lord. Do we remember to talk to God? Do we remember to pray? Do we cry out to God at the beginning of a storm in life, or do we stress over it a while first? That's what I typically will do. You know, if a storm comes along, I try to just grab the bull by the horns and just tackle it myself. And that's a dumb way to do it. God is with us from the beginning. He'll see us through. He will help us through these things. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. He wants us to talk to him. You know, it can be easy to quit when we get discouraged or scared. In ministry, there have been times where I've been discouraged. There have been times that I have quit and the next day get up and just continue on. But it's so easy to get discouraged, but some will just totally leave. And there was a time like, well, I could go work at McDonald's or something and be better off. It's just discouraging times in life. But we must press on. You know, there again, it's our duty to serve. We don't really have a right to give up, nor should we have a desire to give up. Lord, help us to see us through this as you promised you would. I just want to look real quickly at one final verse. John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, and I'm sure you know the scene, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And we know what that means. The work of salvation was complete. His work on the cross completed our salvation needs. We may finish many tasks in life. Perhaps it might be washing the dishes. Perhaps it might be cleaning the rooms. Saturday morning, we were getting ready to leave from here to go back home. You guys had an unreasonable amount of snow that day. But there was a guy down at the lodge shoveling the snow, and it just kept snowing. He kept shoveling the snow. It's just like a never-ending job. But eventually, you know, the sidewalk looks nice now. Eventually, the task was finished until it snows again. Perhaps it might be Pauline. That's a task that maybe you're in right now. Someday, it will be finished. American church history, hermeneutics, those are tasks that we may complete. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," that is far more powerful than any task we can complete. That was the ultimate completed task. And I like what it says, Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." You know, many religions teach a work salvation, you know that. But with Christ, it's nothing that we can do but what Christ has done. Many religious leaders have risen to greatness. Only Christ has risen from the grave. Jesus said, "It is finished." It is our duty to serve him. But what a blessing it is to serve the one true Savior, the one who made salvation complete. When we face temptation, do we remember it is written? Do we go to the Word of God against Satan's attacks? When we go through trials and storms in our lives, do we recognize that Jesus said, "It is I," just like with his disciples? No need to fear. Today, there is no need to fear, no need to be discouraged. When it comes to our salvation, do we try to grasp the concept, "It is finished"? These are just three phrases of Christ, but all of God's word is profitable to us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It should be precious to us. And just one final comment before I sit down. Again, Thursday night when we were here listening to Ken Ham, we also had the opportunity to listen to The Chorale. And I'm thankful for The Chorale, and I'm thankful for that song. That song may not be new to you, but that was a new one to us. And I went home, we found it in one of our hymnals, and it's something we'll probably incorporate in our ministry. But entitled, "Ancient Words, Holy Words, Long Preserved for Our Walk in This World. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, where'er we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart." Is God's word precious to us? Here at ABC, we hear it day in, day out. Do we take it for granted? Let's listen to what Jesus Christ has to say to us. Let's hear him. Let's do it and obey him. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to study and to memorize, to meditate upon, and to live the Word of God and to be doers of it. And Father, we ask you to help us to be faithful to that which we are learning. Help us to be faithful to go to you and to go to your Word when we face temptation, to go to you when we're facing trials and times of discouragement, times of fear. And Father, help us to never forget that the completed work of on the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, is done. It's finished. And that's our salvation. That's eternal. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.